Morning. Real quick, before we even start, concerning women's ministry, if you're planning on going, whether you've signed up or you're going to sign up this week, let me know today. That way we can figure out transportation and connecting, because I would hate for someone to go and I don't even know it, and you're there, and you're on the other side of the room, and we have no idea. So let me know. It is this Friday. There's a flyer back there in case you need one. Or if you have any questions, come find me. So just wanted to make that quick announcement at it there. But, yeah, what about the worship today? I loved it. You know, it reminded me of when I was younger. There was a group, I had a group of friends, and we would just burst out into worship. We didn't care if we were in the mall. We didn't care if we were in the middle of Walgreens or walking down the street. We would just break out into worship because we had the joy of the Lord. And I think as I grow older, not that I'm really that old, but as I get older, I kind of sometimes lose that focus of that joy of the Lord. The fact that we are his children, and if you think about it, right, when we're kids, when we get to start to worship and we do those children's songs, we're dancing, you know, we don't think about it when we're 7, 8, 9, 10, even when we're 16. A lot of the times we don't think about, what do I look like to somebody else? How do I sound? We have joy worshiping God. So I really loved worship this morning because that was fun. That brought me back to that joy. I hope you guys are doing good today. I am still getting over this funky thing, whatever this is, bronchial stuff. So if I start like coughing and drop to the ground, just trust that God's going to heal me and I'll get back up and finish. But today I want to talk about what it means to fear the Lord. And don't freak out on me, okay? Because the reality is that over the course of my life, I've heard multiple interpretations where the fear of the Lord was either misrepresented or misunderstood. And over the years, I've talked with my friends about what does it mean to fear the Lord, and it seems to be something that people freak out. We think of it as sometimes a bad thing, and then we just don't want to talk about it because we're worried that maybe the misinterpretation that we heard was correct, but something inside of us knows it's not right. And so it got me kind of thinking, how many of us know the phrase, fear the Lord, and yet we don't really understand what it means? There are two common viewpoints I found on what it means to fear the Lord. The first and most popular is that we're to be scared of God's punishment or wrath, fearing his judgment of our sin. I've even heard it rephrased as fearing his discipline or not wanting to disappoint God. How many of you have heard that version or that viewpoint, right? I think that's the most common. And this common belief, to me, seems to do more with behavior modification than anything else. And I also find it to be extremely counter to God's grace. Not just counter, extremely counter to his grace. In fact, when I began my research on what does it mean to fear the Lord, I found an article that referenced Martin Luther, the German reformer, who distinguished between what he called a servile fear and a filial fear. And the article says this: Luther described the fear of the Lord from what he called filial fear, drawing from the Latin concept from which we got the idea of family. It refers to the fear that a child has for his father. In this regard, Luther is thinking of a child who has tremendous respect and love for his father or mother, and who dearly wants to please him. He has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves. Did you guys catch that? Fear and anxiety? That doesn't sound like God. Not because this child is afraid of torture or even punishment, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source and security of love. Now, I'm not going to go into all the things that are wrong with this theology today, but I will say I find this popular mindset to be hopeless and, more importantly, contradictory to the good Father I know God. I believe that this type of thinking, that we're going to disappoint God, creates a spirit of performance-based faith, disregarding the grace we have been given. And then the second most common viewpoint is that the fear of the Lord is awe and reverence. And I'm sure pretty much all of us have heard that viewpoint, right? And although I believe this is more accurate, I also feel as if this explanation is vague and intangible. Because we don't use the words awe and reverence in our daily lives, right? So what does that really mean? My experience in fearing the Lord is not only amazing, but I'll be honest, I'm not sure how you have an intimate relationship with God or walk in his will for your life if you do not have the fear of the Lord. And I'm not saying that to shame anyone. It's just my personal experience. You see, my faith would be severely stunted, and my persistence to live in his presence and know his ways would be almost non-existent if it weren't for my fear of the Lord. So this created a dilemma, since neither of these common viewpoints seem to explain what it means to have the fear of the Lord. So I started to do some research. And did you know there's almost 300 scriptures that talk about the fear of the Lord? Well, today I want to look at some of them as we consider what it means to fear the Lord. And you can turn with me to Psalms 34. We're going to read verses 4 through 14. And I just want to pray real quick before we even just jump in. So God, I just give you this time. Like that worship song says, I lift you higher. I give you all of me and everything right now. Let me not speak unless it's your words. Take control, God. And I just take authority over the atmosphere again right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I break off shame and judgment. And I break off confusion and distraction in the name of Jesus Christ. You will not dwell here. And Satan lies. Go back to hell where you came from. You are not allowed to whisper in any of our ears. We are in the house of the Lord. So go back to hell where you came from right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I just ask for your presence. I know you're already here, but we want more of you, so just come heavy on us. Open up our ears to hear you in your words. Open up your eyes. Open up our eyes to be able to see you today. Amen. So hopefully you have had time to find Psalms 34 so that we can search out what it means to have the fear of the Lord. Starting in verse 14, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, I want to quickly point out that we can see from the scripture that there are many benefits and blessings we receive when we fear the Lord. And later, I want to look at some of those benefits. But first, let's look at verse 8 and verses 11 through 14 to understand what it means to fear the Lord. Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. In Hebrews, the word taste means to become aware of or to realize or understand. So we can start our investigation with understanding what fearing the Lord means to know and acknowledge who God is and that God is good. A while back, Tim preached about the nature of God as good, and we looked at how everything good comes from God because God is who defines good, right? The good nature of God is fundamental and foundational to who God is what Tim taught us. And because of God's inherent goodness, he is always working for our good. turn with me to Proverbs 2, 4 through 5, because I want to continue to look into knowing his goodness, to see that we are to search out and chase after the fear of the Lord so that we can receive his wisdom by knowing his goodness. So Proverbs 2, 4 through 5 says, "And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." You see, the more we learn of who God is and the more we stand in awe and reverence, this is where that viewpoint comes from. But we now understand, right, how we develop awe and reverence. And we can begin to see that the fear of the Lord is also a gift for us. Because it's in relationship with him do we begin to fear him. Because we experience him as holy, unchanging, good, providing, loving, and protecting. And then this knowledge of who God is and his goodness, this grows our hope, our trust, and our faith. Now I want to look at also verses 11 through 14, because we can also see in these verses that the fear of the Lord is also the pursuit of God's will for our life. So I'm going to read Psalms 34, 11 through 14. It is Psalms 34, isn't it? Oh, I don't have it written down. It is Psalms 34. Verses 11 through 14. And you can just listen to them if you want, or you can read along. So starting in verse 11, it says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." You see, as we begin to realize how good God is, it creates a desire in us to walk in his ways, right? So the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of God's nature as good and to pursue his will for our life. It is not in the fear of disappointing God, no, or because we have anxiety that we may lose his protection. The fear of the Lord is knowing God's goodness, and because of that, we walk in his ways. Now, I want to share with you how I came to fear the Lord. Not by disappointing God, but by experiencing God's goodness, which led me to walk in his will for my life. And I'll apologize ahead of time if I offend anybody, but I want to be really honest about what I did. And I want to be honest about how I viewed God at a young age. So as a Christian teenager, I struggled with God's identity as good. I loved God and thought he was a pretty cool dude. But I viewed God as a condiment to spice up my hamburger of life. I was 17. That's how I thought. See, I knew God had plans for me, but I thought that God didn't take into account my heart's desires. Because my life was not for my benefit, but for his benefit only. I thought that if I was lucky, I would kind of enjoy whatever he had planned for me, or more likely, I would be miserable doing his will. And because of this belief, at 17, I told God to F off, and that he could shove his plans up his you-know-what. I was brazen. If God was standing in front of me, I'm pretty sure I looked him in the eyes when I said it. See, I was convinced that my plans were going to be better because God's spice was nice, but not great. Now, I want you to understand something. I wasn't angry at God at that time. Mm-mm. I wasn't wanting to live the life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll and just go out and sin. I didn't want to stop being a Christian or follow him. I just really thought that whatever God had planned was going to really stink. So for 2 years, I lived life according to my plans. And I did great. I climbed my way up the corporate ladder, and by 18, I was making really good money being trained for a district manager position in an international high-end shoe company. I should have been happy, but I felt alone and miserable. Nothing seemed to bring me true happiness. And then God reached out to me at the end of these 2 years, and threw me a curveball I was unprepared for. And life after that seemed to crash more and more with each passing month, and I started to realize how foolish I had been. I had everything, and yet I wasn't happy. See, I got to a breaking point eventually, and I had nowhere else to turn and nothing else to lose. Feeling desperate, I decided to reach out to God. I began to put together a speech to hopefully convince God to forgive me and take me back. See, I was really good at selling. I sold shoes for a living. You walked in wanting to buy one pair of shoes. I made you walk out buying five that you didn't need and they didn't have to fit. I was that good at selling. So I figured, hey, I'm going to take that gift and I'm going to sell myself to God. I'm going to convince him to take me back. But I wasn't sure if what I did could be forgivable. I thought that if there was a sin that was worse than all the others, saying what I said had to be the worst, most unforgivable sin outside of being a Satanist. See, one day as I was shopping, I was planning my apology speech to God, and out of nowhere something fell and hit me on the head. I looked down, and there at my feet was a little orange bear with a pink heart, and on that heart it read, "Jesus loves you." I stood in shock and picked up the bear and proceeded to the register, eager to buy the evidence that Jesus was telling me he loved me. At the register, they looked at me really confused. They scratched their heads and eventually explained to me that they couldn't sell me the bear since it wasn't their product. I fought them. No. You don't understand. I have to buy it. Jesus hit me on the head with it because he's telling me he loves me. They looked at me like I just escaped the mental institution. Rightfully so. I was saying something that sounded a little crazy. And the manager replied, "Look, lady, we don't sell those, okay? I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it got here, but you can't buy it. We don't sell them." And as I continued to argue with him, he finally just said, "You know what? You're more than welcome to keep it. Just get it out of my store. It's not ours." So I left the store with my bear in hand. Now I had hope that maybe God the Father might accept me back if his son Jesus was telling me he loved me. A couple of nights later, I went for a walk in a thunderstorm, ready with my speech, hoping to convince God to take me back. I was also expecting God to slightly punish me, rightfully so, right? I had foolishly sinned against him. I'd mustered everything I could, and I began to cry out to him in the pouring rain, and before I could get two words out, instantly a flash of lightning jumped across the sky and lit up a church sign that read, "I want you," with 4 exclamation marks behind it. See, God reached out to me in a way I never expected. God cried with tears of joy as he held his daughter in his arms. I had come back home that night. Just thinking about it, just telling you, chokes me up. Because see, there was no disappointment. There was no lecture or disciplinary action. He never had me pay a price for my foolishness. Instead, he swept me up in his arms. He hugged me tight and he kissed me from head to toe, loving me. And he still never let go. See, I learned the fear of the Lord that night by experiencing his amazing grace and forgiveness. From that day on, I've chased after the fear of the Lord because I never again want to live outside of God's will and presence. See, I know his goodness. I now stand in awe of how forgiving he is. I stand in reverence of his grace. His love became my reason to follow him to the ends of the earth. So you can guess, I disagree with the common belief that fearing the Lord is to be scared of his judgment or to behave obediently because of his fear, because of the fear of his discipline, because God, I know his love casts out all fear. See, I believe grace is the key to fearing the Lord. I think it's the key that often isn't talked about. Yes, we were all once sinners, and while sinners, we were subject to judgment of our sins. But we have to understand that because God loved us, he sent his one and only son to die on the cross. So that when we believe in him, we become new creations in Christ to live free from that condemnation. We're no longer subject to judgment. Now we are subject to grace and love. So, we've discovered the fear of the Lord is not fear of God's wrath, right? Instead, it's through experiencing his grace and unfailing love do we receive the fear of the Lord, because we, by experiencing his grace, we understand his goodness. And it's out of awe and reverence do we serve and worship him, chasing after his will in thankfulness. The Bible is packed full of reasons why we should fear the Lord. Turn with me to Proverbs 19:23, so that we can begin to take a look right now at a couple of those reasons. I'll give you some time to turn there. So hopefully you have found Proverbs 19:23. I'm going to read it out loud. It says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." When we walk in the fear of the Lord, it benefits us because we walk in his presence, protection, and provision. We thrive and flourish in his will. When we learn to fear the Lord, we trust him for everything, right? Leading to a life that is free from worry and anxiety. Our perspective changes when we learn to fear the Lord, because we begin to receive God's wisdom and we begin to have his eyes seeing things through a spiritual lens. Scripture also continually tells us that God fulfills the desires of our heart when we fear the Lord. I have learned that his will is designed to benefit me and give me the desires of my heart. Or maybe it's that I was designed in a way that the desires of my heart are to do God's will. Either way, I receive the desires of my heart. And I get to serve an amazing God who loves me, protects me, provides for me, right? See, we get to live better, not just good. Because as we fear the Lord, walking in his will for our life, we get to experience him and all of his blessings. And those blessings are endless. Now, I want to give you an example of how our perspective and the way we view life can change when we fear the Lord. If I were to put two options of life in front of you, these options being the first, a life of leisure filled with all the money you would ever need, and you could just help people all day. Or the second, to live in a Russian prison to be tortured for being a Christian. Which one would you pick? The first one, right? I mean, that's kind of obvious. But what if I told you the first option was not God's plan or will for your life? That instead, the torturous prison life was his will instead. You would start to feel like I did at 17, wouldn't you? Would you change your mind? Would you pick prison, or would you still choose the first option? See, when we have the fear of the Lord, we would be like, sign me up, get me on a plane, I'm going to go live in prison. And we would be excited for it, right? Because we know that although the first option sounds better, and it looks good, and it's appetizing, if it's not God's will, we're going to be miserable. And although we may not see how the second option of prison and torture would be fulfilling and good, we know that it has to be, because it's God's will and God is good, right? We're going to love it then, because we know that God is a good, good father, and that because of his inherent goodness, he is always working for our good, and we are designed to thrive in his plans. The second choice on the outside may not seem good, But we know that if it's God's will, it's going to be far better than good. It will be amazing. And it may, yes, be hard. It may not always be comfortable. But we know that we'll have a blast living it because we were made to do it. Now, I know the analogy I used is at least a little extreme, right? But I wanted you to understand that often we view God's plans or his will from an outside worldly perspective, forgetting his goodness and doubting his promises. We see what he wants to give us as something like prison or torture. I knew at a young age God was calling me to be a pastor. I didn't fully understand it, but I did know it. And my perspective was that it was going to be boring. I was going to be miserable. I was never going to have fun. And I was convinced I wasn't designed that way because I'm very artsy. And I was like, oh, what am I going to do as an artist? I love to dance. I love to draw. I love to sing. Pastors don't do that stuff. They leave that to the worship people. Right? But I now understand that that is the most amazing thing, and I love it. You guys, when I stop preaching, and Tim only gives me like every other month, you don't want to talk to me on the phone because it burns inside of me. My poor friends and my husband has to sit there for 45 minutes and hear me preach. If I don't get to sit with women and hear about their life and what's going on with them and walk life with them, I start getting really cranky and you don't want to be around me because I now get the desires of my heart. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. So we often judge his plans and his will from an outside worldly perspective. When we fear the Lord, we jump to do his will and know that it will be good because we know he is good. Do you see why we're called to fear him? It changes our relationship with him, which transforms our lives. So we've now discovered that fearing the Lord is an amazing thing for us. But how do we do that? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy 10:12. So we can learn to fear the Lord by asking for it. God, teach me what it means to fear you. Show me who you are in your goodness. Show me what life would be like in your will. Change my perspective. We can also read the Bible. If you struggle with what it means to fear the Lord, I want to encourage you to look at Scripture. It's in the knowledge of who God is and his goodness that we fear the Lord. So the more we read his promises, the more we get to know God's identity as a good, good father. Looking back and keeping track of all the things God has done for us can help change our perspective and build trust. I know Tim talked about this a week or two ago, about starting a notebook, writing all the things he's done for you and then pulling it out and reading it once in a while. It can remind you who he is and what he's done for you. Surrendering your life and continuing to get to know him is another way that we learn to fear the Lord. So let's read Deuteronomy 10:12. It says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." See, as you continue to get to know him more, you live then in awe and reverence of his goodness, and we begin to surrender more of our life to him. And as you surrender, you strengthen and deepen your relationship with him, and you begin to chase after his will, serving him with your life, knowing his plans are not just good, but the best. You see, it's not that I think life would be horrible outside of God's plan. It's that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what God has planned for me is far better than anything the world could offer me. Like Tim says, I've seen what the world has to offer and I'm not buying. And remember, I tried it. I tasted the world and I'm not impressed. Remember that the fear of the Lord is to stand in awe and reverence, knowing his goodness and pursuing his will for our life. I now know the goodness of God because I've experienced it. I have witnessed it. I have felt it. And I live because of it. I choose to be obedient, not out of fear of disappointing him, but because I know the nature of God's goodness. I cannot fathom how amazing God is and the love he has for me as a child. I stand in awe of his grace and goodness. I revere him because I know that he truly is a good, good father and that his wisdom is matchless, that his grace is fulfilling. His faithfulness is never ending. His majesty is beyond imaginable. His love is overwhelming, and his plans are always good. His discipline is transforming. His guidance is priceless. His provision is immeasurable, and his redemption is irreplaceable. Can I hear an amen? I'm sorry. That gets me excited. And the funny thing is, those words, they don't even compare to get close to describing how good God is. The worship team is going to come up now, and we're going to transition into communion. And I just want to encourage you to take some time and sit with God. If you struggle with seeing the fear of the Lord as a good thing, ask him to change your perspective and to show you his blessings. If you are like me and view God's will for your life as just not good, sit with him. Ask him to show you what life in his will, doing his plans, would look like. Take some time to allow him to show you his goodness and his grace. Over here real quick. Oh, wait. Where does it go? Right here? Give me grace, you guys. We just talked about grace. Give me grace. The first time. First time. Okay. I'm going to take this off, though. So, communion is a way in which we remember Jesus' death on the cross and the grace we have received. And I'm going to read to you Matthew 26:26-29. It says, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this is a representation of Jesus' body. And we take it in remembrance of the sacrifice he gave so that we can live free from condemnation, free from judgment, free from punishment. And this represents the blood that was shed for us. And we take it in remembrance of the sacrifice he gave. That his blood covers us and cleanses us. And we become brand new creations in him, living in his grace. If you've received Jesus into your heart, we're going to start communion here in just a couple seconds, and you are free to come up. We take the bread here at Vineyard and dip it into the juice. but take some time to sit with God before you do that, and we'll have two stations, one in the front one in the back, and the worship team is going to do a song or two while we just sit with God and remember his sacrifice. And I'm going to pray. Well, Jesus, we come before you.